Welcome to the Big Three podcast. This podcast answers three big questions raised from Sunday's sermon by the congregation of Guymere Baptist. The Big Three pod seeks to discuss these questions, explore issues, unpack theology, provide further information and explanation to help your faith grow. You can listen to the original sermon on your favourite podcast platform or at guymerebaptist.org.au. Our prayer is that this pod helps you as you follow Jesus.
Well, welcome back to the Big Three. My name is Mark Rader. I'm the senior pastor at Guymere Baptist Church, and I'm delighted to have you with me for the next half hour or so, as we do indeed unpack three big questions that were raised by the congregation last Sunday as we continued our series in Sabbath, Learning to Rest with Jesus. In the first week of the series, we looked at the creation account and how on the seventh day God rested and some of the implications of that. And last Sunday, in our second week, we looked at the significance of the fourth commandment, that is the commandment to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, to rest on the seventh day, and to make sure that everyone in your household and in your towns and villages, kind of everywhere in society, were able to rest as well. I drew attention to the simple fact that the Sabbath is not just, you know, one of the top 10 commandments, right? And it's probably not the best way to think about them, really. But as the 10 commandments are a bit of an executive summary of the entire covenant between God and his people, the entire relationship. And so the fact that the Sabbath is one of the executive summaries is fairly noteworthy. But then we paused and drew the congregation's attention to three different passages in the book of Exodus, one in chapter 16 with the provision of manna, which is the first place that we have the reference to the Sabbath. They were to collect manna every day except on the seventh, and they were to collect just enough for one day except on the sixth, when they could collect twice as much. We looked at Exodus 31, which is the last word that God says to Moses on the mountain before he descends, and it's about Sabbath and about the Sabbath being a sign, like circumcision was a sign between the Lord and his people. That it was to be a public declaration, really, of their commitment to the covenant. And then in Exodus 35, again, after the covenant is restored with the golden calf incident tucked away in the middle there, the last word is once again wrapped around Sabbath. It's a really significant command. It, in some places in Scripture, Isaiah 56 being one of them, it functions a little bit like a symbol for the whole law. If you keep the Sabbath, you keep the law. And just having drawn our attention to that, kind of asked the question why we don't feel so bad about not observing it. And talked a bit about the new covenant in Christ. I don't want to give the whole thing away, but talked about the new covenant in Christ. And yet, while we believe that there were some elements of the Old Testament law, particularly wrapped around sacrifices and rituals and whatnot, that have passed away, the Ten Commandments have not. Jesus, in fact, ups the ante on them. It's not enough, he says, to get through life without murdering somebody. We have to make sure that we're not angry with people. And so if we're called to a higher degree of obedience with those commands, why not the Sabbath as well? Confrontational, a little bit light on how-tos, but that's, again, quite deliberate. I'm hoping that this series, as we just explore and just sit with what Scripture has to say, will allow the Holy Spirit to kind of break up the soil of our hearts. So when we plant some Sabbath practices there as a community of faith, they'll actually be able to flourish. But some questions came in, which is great. The first is this: the prescription to rest or not to work is clear enough. Are we also being implored to do holy things? Keep it holy. What does it mean to keep it or to be holy? Which is a great question, and hints a little bit at what we're going to be talking about in the next couple of weeks as well, about the wider implications of Sabbath. The second question is this: in the Old Testament, Sabbath was about physical rest at a prescribed time. What does the New Testament say about the new rest we now have available to us through the Holy Spirit? So I'll have a bit of a look at that. And then I've got a third question. It wasn't actually raised in Slido, but it came up in nearly all of my conversations with people after the services. And that really is about, so how? And I don't want to jump ahead and get to practicalities, but Over the 2 weeks of preaching and the conversations that that has generated and some of the reading that I've done, there are some broad categories that I'd like to suggest that might be worth thinking about. So it's kind of an early how-to, just to give us a bit of a teaser so we've got something to think about in terms of the practicalities. So looking forward to getting into that as well. But let's get into the big three and see where we go. So the prescription to rest or not to work is clear enough. Are being implored to do holy things, keep it holy. What does it mean to keep it or to be, keep the Sabbath holy? And it's a really good question for us to think about. And to some degree, both of these questions really help us think about the broader implications of Sabbath. I said in the first week that Sabbath is different than just having a day off. It's not the same as a vacation, right? That there's something different. And I think part of it lies in the fact that, you know, a day off is a good and valuable thing, and to rest is a good and valuable thing. But the Sabbath does implore us to keep it holy. I've also drawn attention to the fact that, you know, if you were doing what's known as biblical theology, right, which pays attention to how theological ideas unfold and develop in Scripture, like in the narrative of Scripture. So if you were just to try to figure out the character of God, right, and just start with Genesis 1 and 2, the creation account, you wouldn't know, for instance, that God is love. That's not made clear. But you'd have some hints about his generosity in terms of how he created the world so beautifully, his provision for humanity, the purpose that he designed for them. You would know that he was powerful and creative. Like there's limits to what you would know from Genesis chapter 1 just on its own. And I drew attention to this when we looked at the creation account, because if you just read the creation account and then were asked the question, so what do we know about holiness so far? The only thing we would really know is that holiness has to do with ceasing work, right? That's the only thing that we really kind of have. There's something about the fact that God declared the seventh day holy, and on it he did no work. So there is something in our rest that is holy. So I think that I wouldn't want to draw too hard a division between rest and holy things. But it is worth noting, for instance, that Jews and, you know, early Christians who chose to celebrate the Sabbath on Sunday, right, on the day of the resurrection, also chose that day as a day to be with other believers, right? So the Jews would go to synagogue on the Sabbath. That was, well, an allowable aspect. It wasn't seen as something that was work. They were to be with the other believers. They were to gather together and to reflect on Scripture and the promises of God and those sorts of things. So, traditionally, Sunday was seen as the Sabbath, right? The day when things were shut and closed and whatnot. And yet there was an expectation. There was an opportunity to be involved in gatherings of worship. So that's one way that we can be involved in things that are holy. We're going to be looking at this in the next week when we look at the Sabbath as the foundation for some of the really big laws around justice. So you may be familiar with the Sabbath year. Every seventh year, the land was to get a rest. And every seventh Sabbath year was to be the year of Jubilee, when land that had been sold reverted to its original owners because it was not the Israelites' land, it was the Lord's land given as their inheritance. Debts were to be freed, slaves and those who had sold themselves into servitude because of whatever circumstance were to be set free. But there was this real sense of social justice. There was an economic implication for Sabbath. And we see that even in Exodus 20, where it talks about even the foreigners who live amongst you, those who are not part of the covenant people of God, who, I don't know, they may worship their own gods. We don't know. They're foreigners living amongst us. Believers or otherwise, they too are to rest. This is for all people in your society. And that idea of stopping and resting and everyone getting a break says something quite profound about what God sees as being holy as well. So I do think we are called to do holy things. Some of the reading that I've done talks about identifying the things that are work for us, right? And then and then figuring out what is restful for us. But there's also lots of traditions around keeping Sabbath that just invite us to consider this as a holy space, like setting it apart. That's one of the meanings of holiness as well, to set something apart for a particular purpose. There were utensils in the tabernacle that were holy, right? They were consecrated. They were, to some degree, just like any other utensil, but they had been set apart for a specific particular purpose. And so when we set aside some time for Sabbath, right, it becomes holy, and there are activities that are set apart for those days, for that day. And so there's a number of things that we can do, I think, to keep it holy. And I think that is, is indeed what we're called to. We're not just called to rest. We are called to set the day apart, to be delighting in the things of God, to be delighting in his purposes, and to participate in some ways in the in his grace and plans in the world. Like, there's something quite profound about demonstrating rest as kind of not our ultimate aim, to just kind of sit around, right? Because that's not what we're called to. But that there's a place of rest, that there's a time and a place for this, and that this is being holy, that demonstrates something about the character of God. And I think that that's quite profound. So it's a good question. We'll continue to talk about that kind of issue, about the expanded impact and importance of the Sabbath over the next couple of weeks as we look at the wider implications of Sabbath, which then helps determine, shall I say, what we might do on the Sabbath, right? I don't want to jump ahead to the kind of the early how question. But I think part of the question about, part of the answer to how do we keep the Sabbath has to relate to why we keep the Sabbath, right? Because once we have a clarity around the outcomes, then we are more likely to be able to identify activities or other things that will be helpful in achieving that outcome. If all we can think of, if the only thing we have in our head is that Sabbath is about stopping our rest and sitting in a chair doing nothing, I mean, that's not particularly appealing to very many people, I don't think. We need to identify the why of the Sabbath. And so the holiness part is an important part of that. And that holiness is related to God resting. It's related then to that stance of grace that invites people to delight without having to do first. It speaks about provision and about trust. And so we're starting to build a bit of a case for the why of Sabbath, which I think will help us as we start to think through in more detail about what it might look like for us. The second question that was asked is this. In the Old Testament, Sabbath was about physical rest at a prescribed time. What does the New Testament say about the new rest we now have available to us through the Holy Spirit? So I had a bit of a quick look, actually, before coming into the studio to just have a look and see what the New Testament had to say. Didn't spend a lot of time doing it. Just kind of was a relatively quick little study, but the New Testament doesn't actually say a lot about the new rest that we have. I think it's in 1st or 2nd Peter. It talks about resting in God's presence. Jesus's promise in Matthew 11, 28 and 29, you know, come to me, you who are weary, and I will give you rest, right? You will find rest for your souls. Talks about that kind of a rest. I didn't look at the wider context to see whether it plays into the question of Sabbath. The one place in the New Testament where there's a fair amount spoken about rest is in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews 3 and 4, The author of Hebrews makes a reference to Psalm 95, which is speaking about the wilderness generation. The generation of Israelites who came out of Egypt were brought into a covenant with the Lord at Mount Sinai, traveled to the edge of the promised land, sent the spies in, and then when they heard their report, failed to trust the Lord and were sent back into the wilderness for 40 years. That wilderness generation that they did not trust, and therefore they did not enter into the land. But the author of Hebrews, using Psalm 95, talks about the fact that that wilderness generation never entered into that rest. So it's in chapter 3 of Hebrews, it's not talking necessarily about Sabbath. In chapter 4, he then introduces the concept of a Sabbath rest, but continues to intermingle it, if I can put it that way, with his wider purpose of entering into the big rest. So for the author of the book of Hebrews, salvation is not something that we have received, but something that we are receiving. It is seen as an inheritance that we must persevere to enter into. And so the idea of being people who have been brought out of slavery, shall we say, to kind of take the Exodus motif, been brought out of slavery, and been freed by the power of God, have been brought into a relationship with God through Christ. But now we are making our way to the promised land. We are journeying to that, and we have to persevere to get there. We have to persevere in our trust of God and in his promises and all of those sorts of things. So the author of Hebrews is not really talking much about a weekly day of rest or even a sense of rest that we have in the Holy Spirit. Which I found kind of interesting. I sort of assumed that there'd be a few other passages. I knew that in Hebrews it talks quite a bit about that. But I thought that Paul would have talked more about rest. And again, I just looked at the English word. I didn't go and dig into the Greek terms that may or may not have been used in those spaces. So there may be more out there. But there are no kind of really obvious places that speak about a different or new kind of rest. Thinking theologically, I would say that there is a restfulness that we have in our relationship with God through Christ that comes through the sacrifice that Jesus has made for us, right? As the writer of Hebrews points out, the blood of bulls and goats and sheep and whatnot, you know, was more symbolic than anything else. It didn't do anything. It wasn't as if the blood of a bull was magical and could remove our sins. That was always based on the character of God. But Jesus is one time, right? His once for all sacrifice means that we are in a very stable relationship, right? We don't have to be as concerned with seeking forgiveness, because forgiveness has been given to us, right? And because we have already been forgiven, we confess and we repent and we continue to to keep short accounts with God, shall we say, as we continue to rest in his grace. I wouldn't want to overstate that, because there's an enormous amount of grace in the Old Testament as well. We often kind of miss it in the laws. We see those as less gracious, but the grace of God is evident throughout the Old Testament. So that's kind of a rest that we have that is significantly different. Jesus's invitation to rest is based on passages in the Old Testament where God invites the people to rest and to trust. There's a passage, I can't remember exactly where it is in Isaiah. I want to say Isaiah 30. It might be somewhere in those two or three chapters around it, which is talking about their alliance with Egypt. So a foreign policy question at the time, raging in Jerusalem, into which God inserts himself and says, just don't. And he talks about in rest, you will find salvation. In quietness and in trusting in God, you will find salvation in this moment. So there are places where there's that rest, but it's found in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. So I'm not sure that there is a new rest in that sense for us. The author obviously speaks about, the author of Hebrews speaks about kind of our future rest, kind of speaking, I guess, not just of our eternal destiny, which is, again, a different, if again, I mentioned biblical theology last time, the whole idea about how certain doctrines and theological concepts develop in Scripture, and the afterlife, the idea of heaven in particular, is a slow developing doctrine. We don't find a lot of focus on what happens after you die. There are some hints and clues in the Old Testament, but not a lot, not until late Old Testament periods and then into the New. So I suppose that's a bit new. I feel like I'm kind of meandering a little bit here, but just kind of listing and thinking through the places where we might encounter rest in both the Old and the New Testaments and where that might be different. So I think, I mean, to some degree, if I can summarize or conclude, I think that there's something quite challenging about the fact that there's not really a new rest or a different rest, that there's a continuity of what we are called into. I think the people of God have always been called to rest or trust in God's provision and in God's protection and in God's salvation. They have always been called to live faithfully based on that trust and that rest. And I think that continues to be true in Christ. And I think the Sabbath forms a bit of a foundation for us in both the Old and the New Testaments for how we ought to organize our lives. But we'll come to that again in just a few minutes and as we continue to work our way through the series. I hesitated to add this question. We had the two questions that were submitted, which have, I think, been quite fruitful for my own thinking about the Sabbath. But I was a little bit hesitant to go where I've gone with this third question. But in the conversations that I've been having with people, you know, after the services, it's been wrapped around the very simple question of how. And can I just say, the congregations of Gaimia Baptist Church have been, I think, quite gracious in being willing to just wait and not jump to answers quite yet. I think there's a, you know, a desire for how, for some how-tos, and I think there's lots of questions that are beginning to bubble up for people about, like, the practicalities of it. But there's been a real willingness to kind of go with me on this journey and just kind of wait, allow Scripture to speak to us, and then do the hard work of applying it. But I will say that in the conversations that I've been having, which I found quite fruitful, in part because I think it's in the conversations, it's in the discussions that some clarity comes for me. The questions have been wrapped around, so how do we do this? What does it really look like to keep Sabbath? And I don't want to give you specific how-tos, right? Things to do or don't do, like some sort of modern-day Pharisee. But there are a couple of, I guess, categories or principles that have emerged for me, and maybe for you as well, in the reading and the reflecting, in the preaching and the conversations that have followed it, that I think might be helpful if you're starting to get a little bit itchy of sitting and waiting. So what does it look like for us to keep Sabbath? The details, I think, are still to come. And ultimately, I believe that the details will be very individual. I don't think that we're going to be able to come up with a set of, you know, 15 things that we will all do all the time or stop doing all the time or whatever the case might be. They will be very individual in terms of the specifics of them. But some principles that have started to kind of show up. I was having a conversation with someone after Sunday who used some of the language that I'd used in the first week about the creation account being framed up around God's giving form to that which was formless and then filling that which he had given form to. It kind of drives the the creation account. God gives form in the first 3 days and fills up that which he gave form to in days 4, 5, and 6. But on day 7, as I said on Sunday, he forms one more day and fills it with rest. In the conversation, it just connected for me in a way that I hadn't really thought of before. But that's essentially part of what we have to start doing, that we need to form a time of rest for ourselves and for our families. And then we need to fill it with restful things. One of the common themes in the books that I've read on Sabbath is that no one accidentally keeps the Sabbath. There's an intentionality around the Sabbath that we really, really need to maintain. Because it's not the sort of thing that is just easily done. You don't kind of slip into Sabbath patterns. It's something that must be deliberate, intentional, to use our language here at GBC. It's on purpose, right? We're trying to create margin. And I quite like the idea of thinking about what it means for us to form a day of rest and then to fill it with restful things, right? Or things that are, to go back to the first question, that are holy, right? That allow us to keep the Sabbath holy. And I guess a second set of questions then is wrapped around thinking through how might we form a day or a half a day, like anything to start. How might we begin to form a Sabbath day for us, and what might we fill that with? So I would encourage you to be thinking about how you could begin. I think that's probably the best place for us to start, right at the beginning. But to think about, if you were to find half a day of rest, right? If you were to actually carve that out and put some boundaries around that, when might that be? What might that look like? And then to think, secondly, about a set of activities that would be restful, which means that we have to think a little bit about what is work for us and why. So again, in the books that I've been reading, there was one individual. He is in ministry, spends a lot of time in the Word throughout the week. And so for himself, on the Sabbath, the day that he and his family practice Sabbath, he actually doesn't spend a lot of time in the Word, right? Because for him, there's a sense that being in the Word all the time is a bit of work. And so, it's not as if he never opens the Bible on the Sabbath, but he's conscious that he doesn't want to just continue his normal work on that day. His wife, on the other hand, spends some time on the Sabbath, spending a lot more time in the Word than she does during the rest of the week, because it's an opportunity for her to delight in the things of God and whatnot. Someone else just kind of noted that, for people who drive to work every day, they've got an hour commute both ways. To not drive on a Sabbath would be really important, right? If you're in the car every single day, Sabbath might be a day when you don't start the car, where you just spend time in the house or in the yard or in the neighborhood, anywhere that you can walk. Whereas for someone who works from home, Sabbath rest might actually include jumping in the car and driving an hour away so that you're not at home. In work. And so I think identifying what is work for us. One more example. One of the authors, she mentioned that early, at some point in her Sabbath practices, as she's been exploring this, she would spend some time cooking on that day and doing meals that she could kind of have some meals made ahead of time. But what she found out was that became for her work. And so she stopped doing that. She still invites people around for special meals, and she has some special dishes that she uses and those sorts of things. So there's still cooking that takes place, but it's restful, not work. So we need to ask ourselves what is work for us, and then how might we rest from that? And then I think to come back to the intentionality question, it might also be really valuable for us to ask the question that if we were to form a half day or a full day of rest, what activities could we, that we normally do on that day, could be moved to another day, done a little bit earlier, or shall we say a little bit later? And what activities could we stop doing that might give us a little bit more time to get those activities done earlier or later. This is the intentionality piece. Are there activities in your life that are things that you could drop? Are there things that you consistently do that you don't actually have to do, or you don't have to do quite as regularly, or whatever the case might be? Thinking through some of those sorts of questions, I think, might help shape some of our Sabbath practices. And as I said, I don't want to get too detailed about that. I think the details will be quite individual and specific to families and to people's circumstances. But I think those big principles might be helpful alongside of what we're going to be continuing to explore as a community of faith, a little bit more of the why of the Sabbath. It's not just about physical rest, as we talked about today. It's also about the kind of the holiness piece. There's space for gathered worship and being with other people and hospitality and whatnot. We'll talk more about that in the weeks to come. But I hope that gives you just enough to start thinking. I know that I think I'm a little itchy to know how this is going to land, and I think lots of people are as well. So I hope that's a helpful question without going too far and getting into the real application points as we go. But it's been a really helpful series for me so far, really challenging. Hope it is for you as well. Hope that you can join us this Sunday online or on site as we have a look at the year of Jubilee, the foundation of Sabbath for justice, and link that with what Jesus has to say as well. So really looking forward to that. Hope to see you then, and hope that you can join us again next week for the Big Three. Until then, God bless.
Thanks for joining us at the GBC Big Three podcast. We trust you found this inspiring, encouraging, challenging, but ultimately helpful to enable you to follow Jesus. If you enjoyed this podcast, you can also listen to the We Are the Church podcast, a discussion pod with real stories from real people at Gymea Baptist as they share their experiences of faith and discipleship in action. If you've enjoyed this pod, why don't you rate and review it? This way others can discover the podcast too.